my mind was first turned to the problem inherent in a study of the new birth in reading carefully Romans the 8th chapter. Notice with me the 14th verse of that chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. And I said to myself, if they are the sons of God, then why is there a manifestation of other sons of God? Because in the 19th verse it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. If they are, why wait for the manifestation of them? And that text is translated in other versions, standing on tiptoe in earnest expectation of the revelation of the sons of God. Sons of God to be, and now sons of God are. Then, secondly, my attention was called to a statement, to statement number 5 of the 1872 Fundamental Beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church by a person residing in Australia. I don't hear from the individual very frequently, but when an issue comes up that he wants to discuss, why, then I hear from him in writing, and he's brought this to my attention. And so I want each of you tonight to take a look at that statement 5 in the 1872 Statement of Beliefs. And then you can put things on pause for just a moment so they're notice what it says. That the new birth comprises the entire change necessary to fit us for the kingdom of God and consists of two parts. First, a moral change wrought by conversion in a Christian life. Second, a physical change at the second coming of Christ, whereby, if dead, we are raised incorruptible, and if living, are changed to immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That statement continued down through the 1914 publication of Statements of Belief. The only difference is there was another text added as approved text, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Then, the next statement of beliefs to appear in 1931, this was changed. The position of our pioneers from the beginning on the new birth is well stated here. And in formulating this statement, our spiritual forefathers set forth some profound perceptions, basic and consistent with the concept of the final atonement. Now, first, as we study tonight, let us notice some texts which used in this statement which governs the thinking of our pioneers. John, the 3rd chapter, Jesus, in communication with Nicodemus, said in those familiar words to all of us in verses 3 and 5, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 5th verse, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unequivocal. To get into God's kingdom are certain specifications. Now, the kingdom of God. Let's notice how that expression is used in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospels. Turn first to Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. 14th verse for context. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then turn to Luke 9:27. Luke 9:27. But I tell you a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And the transfiguration followed the kingdom of God. Then in Luke 17, notice further. Verses 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is among you or within you." Then back to Mark 14 and verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is a very interesting statement about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, the kingdom of God means more than merely accepting Jesus as a Savior in this life only. It has a broader concept. And our pioneers caught that. Let's notice another verse that they use. Luke 20, verse 36. Luke 20, verse 36. "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Children of the resurrection. Children of God. Now, children of the resurrection, sons of God, finds a very interesting parallel in what Paul said in the sermon that he gave in Antioch in Pisidia, recorded in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Jesus Christ became the Son of God in the resurrection and fulfilled the second psalm. In other words, Jesus Christ is pictured in the Bible as the Son of God by decree, by the incarnation, and the resurrection. And here we're called, Jesus said, there'll be children of the resurrection. So it applies to us. Let's go back to that unique chapter, Romans the 8th chapter, and see how it's applied. Romans the 8th chapter and verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his." And then notice the 11th verse. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The new birth. The resurrection birth. And they will be children of the resurrection. And so the birth, the new birth, being born again, goes well beyond the present. Beyond this present life. It includes the children of the resurrection. And so when I hear an individual saying he's been born again, is he really? Yes and no. Yes and no. Now, the statements that followed the 1872 statement added a text. 1 Corinthians 15:52. However, the thought of 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52 is embodied in the very statement itself. Let's take a look at that statement. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now let's go back and look at that statement again. They say in this first statement that there is a second aspect to the new birth. Second, a physical change at the second coming of Christ, whereby, if dead, we are raised incorruptible, and if living, are changed to immortality. They're saying that 1 Corinthians 15 tells you of two groups. Well defined. The first group that see death, corruption, are raised to incorruption. But the group that are translated without seeing death receive immortality. And they emphasize that fact. We find that these two group concept is fundamental. And most fundamental in Adventism. It's the same concept that we find in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 14, 12, and 13. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here is the steadfastness of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Who are they? Who are they that are going to be keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? Those that are alive and will be translated. Well, what about the other group? Next verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Again, two groups. Then if you go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and the 11th verse, you have two groups divided into two groups. The 11th verse says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly. Notice again the two groups of the last section. He that is justified, let him be justified still. That's the Greek. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. One group is called by Christ the children of the resurrection. Now, what is this acceptance to become children of the resurrection? Upon what is it based? If works, then the one who can be sanctified the longest will have the advantage, because sanctification is supposed to be the work of a lifetime. So the longer time, the more advantage you're going to have. But if not, on what is it based? Let's turn to what Paul had to say about that in Philippians 2. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, with that in mind, let's turn to the third chapter. And notice beginning with the 8th verse. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. The children of the resurrection. Paul says, I want to be among those children. I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see what category he places himself in. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If you're perfect, you'll be of this mind. I press to the prize, to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. I press to that mark. I move to that mark. I want to attain the resurrection of the dead. Now we find that in the Corinthian letter that Paul speaks about the fact that when he can put aside this tabernacle, he has a tabernacle in heaven. And he wants to be clothed with that tabernacle. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There must be a new birth at that point. Paul said, I will attain. And I have the mind of Christ. I will press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God will fit Paul into a different body. Is he going to have any trouble?
No.
Will he have any trouble with those that go to the grave if they're minded as he was?
No.
He'll have no trouble. But now let's consider another group. If Jesus spoke of the children of the resurrection, and we believe that we're living near the end of time, is it time for us to talk about the children of the translation? We don't hear much about that, though, do we? The children of the translation. Now, the statement is very clear that they are keeping, not trying to keep. They are keeping the commandments of God. And this has been said of only one other time in the entire course of human history that someone is keeping the commandments of God. There's this group. Here's the patience of the saints. Here's the patience of the holy ones. Agree? Here are they that are keeping the commandments of God. The one other time is found in John, the 15th chapter and the 10th verse. And it's declared by the only one who can declare it. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Last part of the verse. I have kept my Father's commandments. He's the only one that has ever said it. He's the only one that could ever say it. But it will be said of those who do not see death. Children of the translation. This body, this human tabernacle that cannot see the kingdom of heaven, this flesh and blood, is not dropped off till the last trump. Now, don't jump too far ahead of me on this. Let's take a look at Scripture. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 23. There's that 8th chapter of Romans again. Let's take a look at it now. Romans 8, verse 23. Well, let's back up a little bit. 22nd verse, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. What's the last thing we wait for? The redemption of our body. Now, when will this take place? The text that was used by our pioneers is that text in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, for at the last trump, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Alright? The last thing is the dropping off of this body that cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, either we keep sinning until Jesus comes in this body, because it's not going to be dropped off till then, or something takes place in the final atonement so that we become children of the translation. May I say this? We have not studied as we ought, or have emphasized as we ought, or spoken as much about as we ought, as we should, about the final atonement. This is uniquely given to Adventists. It's the key of our hope. Because tell me, any of you sitting here tonight, do you think that just because probation will close at a certain time and you're there at that particular point in time, you'll stop sitting in the state that you're in now? Come on, be honest. Who of you can declare that you can stop sinning? Come on. There's not a single one of us, if we're honest, will confess to that. But it's either stop before probation closes, or we'll continue sinning to the end, and there's have to be something then when we get rid of the body. One of the two. The body that we're living in now, the flesh and blood, will not be changed until Christ comes a second time. Then if we're going to stop sinning before the close of probation, something's got to happen. And surely the life that we've lived for so long demonstrates that it can't happen on our own power. Something of the final atonement, the final Christ intercession, must mean something. And we must understand it to be children of the translation. And it's time for us to wake up to what the message ought to be and what we ought to be saying and doing. Personally, I suggest that we're not going to wait until Christ comes again a second time to stop sinning, that the final atonement will be effective for a group of people, even though it be just a small number. Few there be that find it. And I suggest as an answer in Zechariah the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. And if you'll note carefully in the writings, this chapter is applied to the final atonement. And let's take a look at it. I've gone over it before. I have no hesitancy. And I join the Apostle Paul in being not grieved with repeating in this particular instance. Let's notice Zechariah 3, beginning with the 4th verse. Well, let's notice the 3rd. Well, let's start the first of the chapter. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at the right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What does it mean, a brand plucked out of the fire? Just what? Just in time. Just in time. And only a brand is a little small piece. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. All of our righteousnesses are what? And he answered and spake unto them that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Take the filthy garments from it. And the only way that the filthy garments will not be taken is for you to hold on to them tight. I dare say that there's not an individual in this room that wouldn't fight vehemently if somebody attempted to unclothe him in this room. But God says, the only way that you and I are going to reach what He wants is to be made naked. God cannot put on the garments that He says must be ours as long as we are holding to the garments that we have. You know, this is a picture. This is involvement. This is the scripture. This is it. Take away the filthy garments, and you stand naked before God. All things are open and naked with the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. But so far, we think we've got Him pretty well kidded. We kidded ourselves and so forth. We're increased with good, and we don't need of nothing. And knowest thou not that what thou art naked? We might as well then just face up to what we are. Just be honest with ourselves. And then he says, I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, not you. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest that went alone and secured the atonement for Israel. No man could go with him. He went alone and came back. And through the mingled blood of the bullock and the live goat in the symbol, the uncleanness of the children of Israel was removed. That's the type. Now let's go on. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested to Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and thou shalt keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. The margin says they are men of wonder. Men of wonder. To live a perfect life in fallen human nature, we who have sinned will be what? Men of wonder. You'll wonder at yourself. But who's going to do it? I will give them a change of rank. I'll do it. But remember, you have a certain thing to do, and the only thing you're going to do, and the only thing you can do, is say, Lord, undress me. Take away the filthy garments. Give me a change of raiment. Now we're told that here in Zechariah, in fact, Zechariah 6, 12, and 13, that the branch is going to accomplish that. Now let's just notice the promise there. and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Who accomplishes it? Christ, the great high priest, in the final atonement. Now let's go back again to Zechariah, the third chapter, and notice something else. Ninth verse, and onward to the end. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. It will come suddenly. One day. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. He speaks here of a stone with seven eyes. Go to Revelation, you'll find out the seven eyes, and what are they? The seven spirits that sent forth into all the earth. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Children of the translation will become forever secure. We sing that hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, referring to the first part of the new birth. We need to sing it in relationship to the other part. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While another's thou art cleansing, do not pass me by. In closing tonight, I want to leave with you for your meditation the way to perfection. First, the road away which we have all traveled, the highway of sin. And what does it say about it? Let's go to 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? What is sin? Also. You know, we don't read that word also. Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law. The law of the transgression, that's the ultimate, that's the last, that's the result. For sin is the transgression of law. But what were the steps that led to that? For the steps that lead to sin must be the steps that we go back to sinlessness. The steps away, we step back. Let me read it to you. Education, page 25. There was nothing poisonous in the fruit itself. And the sin was not merely in yielding to appetite. The result, the end result. Sin, the appetite. It was the distrust of God's goodness, disbelief of His Word, and the rejection of His authority that made our first parents transgressors and brought into the world a knowledge of evil. It was this that opened the door to every species of falsehood and error. What? Distrust of God's goodness, disbelief of His Word, and the rejection of His authority. You can go back in Genesis 3 and read it. But that's the road back. Trusting His goodness. That means you've got to know God. You've got to know that He's good. You've got to know that He's too good to err and too good to withhold from you anything that's for your best interest. And you've got to believe His word. He says, I will give you a change of raiment. Oh no, I'm going to do it. Well, I've got to contribute. Lord, isn't this little contribution I make, won't that help you? He needs no help. He's the Almighty One. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm El Shaddai. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need what you can contribute. For all that you can contribute is nothing but filthy rags. But you can give yourself to Him. And the rejection of His authority. You can accept His authority. This is why that authority issue is so vital. If we cannot accept the constituted authority that God has on earth, how can we accept the constituted authority of heaven? It's that simple. But we've been in rebellion so long that that's all we know. And that's all we want to do. Let's get out of our rebellion. That's the devil. Let's come into line with His word, His authority, and find how good God really is. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's no greater God, there's no greater goodness than Him. Let's go back toward Eden. And let's start moving toward Eden tonight. And each day, as we come through this fellowship, for there's going to be one day that He's going to finish the work. And you're going to determine if you're going to be in that day finished, having a finished work done in you. I don't know what it's going to be a man of wonder. But oh, how wonderful it'll be that in my mind, in my whole being, God is the element of sin. Still in this flesh of sin, I will look forward to the time when I can shed the body and become a children of the translation and put on immortality. My brother, my sister, if you miss that point, if you miss that thing, you've missed everything worth living for. Let us pray.